Which is more striking and valuable to the onlooker? Seeing changes in new converts as they become more and more like their Lord, or changes in those who have grown up in the church enjoying all its advantages? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, as we continue our series on Revival and Reformation. Our topic for this particular week is Reformation, the willingness to grow and change. And my conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Daryl Bigger from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's jump into my question here. And we're going to have a chance to look at some biblical examples of people who've had growth and change and so on. But I'd be interested in hearing your reflections, the inspiration value of a life that is going in the right direction. Is that likely to be stronger, more powerful from a person who's had a dramatic conversion, or one who has grown up in the church and been stable all the way along?
Well, I think it would be more impressive to see somebody who has been in the path for a long time make a change, because I identify more closely with that sort of person. So who I am as an individual influences that response for me.
See, Alden, I would just like it said many times over in the Christian community that there are there's more than one kind of conversion. Mm-hmm. I grew up thinking that the conversion involved some dramatic Saul to Apostle Paul experience where you could tell the day and the time and the event like that. And I was troubled in my own life because that was not my experience. I lived kind of a quiet, circumspect life and still do. And so I wondered if I'd ever experienced conversion. I was very glad one time, after many years thinking about this, to read the experience of John, the beloved. And there's no conversion story for the man. And yet who would argue that he was not converted?
Sure.
And in the commentary on Jesus' life, it's called The Desire of Ages, it says there that he was converted as day by day he observed the demeanor and heard the teachings of Jesus and incorporated them into his life. So his was kind of a gradual or an incremental and quiet conversion, but it was profound. Mm-hmm. And so I think your question is interesting, but it's a question where the correct answer is yes to both sides. there's value on both sides, and the sadness is that we diminish the quiet kind of conversions. We tend to think that, oh, well, that's not real.
Or the other kind is more dramatic.
Yeah.
So we're attracted to that which is splashy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think we create a lot of troubles for people who have big conversions because they get carried around from pillar to post telling their stories, and we wear them out, and they sometimes become struck with their own story and they take their eyes off of the Savior. And so I've seen some dramatic conversions that had no durability. Mm. But I've seen many quiet ones that were lifetime experiences. So I don't want to diminish either one, but I do want to recognize that they both do exist, and we need to say that loud and clear.
You know, on our campus, Dave, I remember one of the more impressive, and I mean really impressive, convocations that we had was when you and Carl Crosart got up and
Juxtaposed our stories.
Juxtaposed your stories. Carl had a dramatic conversion experience, and you had one which did not have that kind of exuberance. And it just went back and forth, and we could see the value to both of them. Now, I remember a comment once to a man who had been an alcoholic, a real basket case. In fact, he was living unmarried with a woman when Christ came to his life. They actually moved apart, were baptized, then got married. I mean, I really admire the ability or the willingness to do that. See, so I made some comment to him. We were at Camp Myvedon where I was participating in a summer series there with him. And he just immediately came back and he says, but it's your life where you have a stable experience with a wife and children, not had those dramatic things that give courage to the people like me. Because he said, I need to know that it can work. Mm-hmm. And when I see stable families like that, he said, that's a huge step in the right direction.
See, Alden, I'm intrigued by the title of this lesson, The Willingness to Grow and Change. And that word willingness is a fascinating one, because willingness is connected to volition. The willingness means that I have now of my own, or I have agreed to become involved with whatever kind of compliance or change is viewed to be necessary. And, you know, willingness is a hard thing to find. I often tell people who are getting married that when it comes to parenting and children, if you are able to gain the willing compliance of your child, you have gained a great victory. And, you know, the willingness to grow and change in a religious life is of the same kind. What has to happen in a human life for them to become willing to participate in the grand, in the design of the eternal?
Mm-hmm.
We're not naturally bent that way.
Yep.
And so, you know, I, as I said a few weeks ago, I think this is one thing that revivals do, is that they raise the level of religious experience to an intensity where this willingness emerges.
Mm-hmm.
The sad thing is that we as human beings are perverse enough that we don't sustain that willingness. We take it back, make it our own again.
Yeah.
And it also touches on a subject we covered a week or two ago about diversity. Our willingness to change suggest that we might learn from one another as well as from mm-hmm. the Spirit. So that openness toward one another, exploring new ideas, is frightening to some people.
But the interesting thing about it from a psychological point of view, a command or a threat brings an entirely different set of emotions to a situation.
Yeah.
A couple of illustrations that I found interesting from my own experience, and one from John Brunt, former colleague. When our daughter was young, I was giving piano lessons. It was a foolish thing to do, but I was, in fact, giving, and my study was right under the piano. So I could tell when the piano was in gear and when it wasn't. See? And sometimes late in the day, I would shout out, "Don't you think it's about time that you practiced?" And I'd get a comment like that, like this: "Daddy, I was just on my way to the piano, but now I don't feel like it anymore." See, I destroyed her good intention. And John Brunt's story of his daughter Laura is even more vivid. They had an agreement that she would take flute lessons through high school. And if she did it through high school, then she'd be on her own. Well, it came down to a knockdown dragout before she finished high school, and they finally agreed, okay, you don't have to take flute lessons anymore. A few days later, she called her dad up and says, "Could you pick me up today after school from Peggy Bell's house?" He said, "Well, what are you doing at Peggy Bell's house?" She's the flute teacher. "So I'm taking a flute lesson." He said, I thought we decided you didn't have to take flute lessons." "Oh," she says, "we did. Now I can take them because I want to." And so this willingness to grow and change, and that's where I think an inspirational value is, that you need to change. You know, you see something and you want to do that.
Hmm.
Let's take a few minutes and look at some Bible stories here.
I'd like you to look at the prodigal.
The prodigal son.
Yeah.
Okay. In fact, I'd like to look at all three of those.
Okay, go for it.
The father, the son.
Oh, okay.
And the elder brother. Now, the scripture uses an interesting phrase: when he came to himself, and then he headed home. And it's quite a contrast with the sheep and the coin, which come in the same cluster. They didn't have the same willpower, the ability to put their foot one after the other and head for home. So I would be very much interested, what do we know about the change in growth in the experience of the father, the prodigal, and the elder brother? I'd like for us to kind of hold up a magnifying glass on all three of those.
Well, that phrase you quoted there about he came to himself, it's interesting to think about what brought that about in the prodigal's life. Because he was fairly well, he was quite satisfied with his own capacities to think and choose, even to the point where he left home. But he ran into a set of circumstances that drove him to the point of extremity. And in that extremity, he came to his senses. This is one of the hard truths about life. Sometimes we have to be knocked around the head in order to come to our senses. So that's one comment. I don't know if that fits what you were looking for, Alden.
The son had shamed his family and his heritage. And one does not shame the community of which you're a part without it having an impact on you. Part of that to me indicates that he was willing to re-own his real identity, not run away from who he was.
I think as far as the father is concerned, that this episode opened a much deeper understanding of love.
Mm-hmm.
I think he came to understand how deep and how expensive love can be. And I love the fact that when the son was still a long way off, it says when he was still far away, his father recognized him and went, through all protocols to sight and went tearing out there and made a big scene on the side of the road.
Yeah, it's a wonderful picture.
Heard an interesting sermon recently by an Arab Christian about this story, who explained that what the son was really saying when he wanted the inheritance was, "I wish, Dad, that you were dead."
Mm-hmm.
And the father, the sedate member of the family, running to meet him was socially inappropriate for a dignified man to do. And that the suggestion there is that the clothing him with the cloak and putting the ring on him protected this returning son from being killed by the rest of the community, not just the family, but by the community, because he had treated his father so despicably. Mm. So the father was protecting this guilty son from the norms of society. What a wonderful picture of God that is.
Yeah.
It's very encouraging for me at my moments of wandering.
Well, what did the older brother learn?
Well, we don't know very much about the older brother. And that would have been a very interesting dynamic. What I'm intrigued by, before we come back to the older brother, is the speech that the prodigal son practiced. You know, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be one of your servants."
Uh-huh.
Father wouldn't hear a word of it.
Mm-hmm.
"Welcome home. You're here." See, and my guess is that dealing with the guilt is not an easy matter in something like that. You've gone, you've squandered, you ruined your father's name, you've squandered his wealth, mm-hmm. and now you're home and supposed to be cheerful about it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's not easy.
Mm.
And I think that sin has that nasty backside to it. It may be, there may be certain forms of sin that are fun, but boy, they have a very hard edge to them.
Yeah, I heard somebody once say, "We're not punished for our sins as much as we're punished by our sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an amazing mm-hmm. thing.
They have consequences, and those consequences don't go away, even when the sin is forgiven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any last comments about the elder brother? He often gets short shrift.
No, it's just that the hard thing about that is that this was the righteous, the upright, right-living man, and he is the one who behaved the worst. So there's a word of caution for those who believe.
Yeah. One of the things that I often do in a class is I'll ask my students, if you had a chance to work for one kind of person, would you work for those who know they're lost, need help, the sheep, those who don't even know they're lost, the coin, the boy who knows the way home, and the angry elder brother? And when we ask for a show of hands, it's amazing how all the bases are covered. People are interested in reaching out to us. But our time is up. Next time, we are going to be talking about the Thinking New Thoughts Reformation. Thinking New Thoughts. And we'll have Dave and Daryl with us again. My thanks to Chad for his good work. For Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.